Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
So Romans 3, verse 23. For all, every last human being, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But now we follow that right up, just like we did in Genesis. Just as soon as Adam sinned, God followed it up with what? A plan of redemption. The same way here. He comes to the conclusion that all have sinned. Every human being. But he follows it right up with a remedy. Being justified. See? Just as if we had never sinned. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, that shed blood of the cross, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, in other words, through His mercy and grace. Now here's the verse I want to come to. The word sanctified in Hebrews, but here we're looking at justification. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that is, the righteousness of God, that He, God, usually in the person of the Son, the one who fulfilled it all on our behalf, that He might be what? Just, totally fair, and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Now, do you see the same connotation? In Hebrews, we find that God is the one who sanctifies. He's the one who acts on it. And we are the recipients. Now, it's the same here with justification. God is the one who declares us just. And He is the justifier, then, of those of us who believe and then become justified. So you have this whole idea throughout the Scripture how that God Himself precipitates everything and we just sort of rake it in, don't we? Oh, we just rake it in. And too many times we don't realize how much God has done on our behalf. All right, come back to Hebrews chapter 2 once again then. For both He, verse 11, that sanctifies, and those who are sanctified, are all of one. Now that's kind of hard to comprehend, isn't it? You know what that's saying? That just as soon as God saves us, justifies us, and sanctifies us, we come into the body of Christ, and as a member of the body of Christ, we are all what? We're all one. Whether we're rich or poor, whether we're black or white, whether whatever, Jew or Gentile, when we become a member of the body of Christ, of which He is the head, hey, we're all one. And I've mentioned on the program over and over, that's why believers are never strangers very long. You can go into a home of a believer that you've never known before. But if they're a true believer, 5 minutes and you feel like you've known them all your life. See, well, that's the reason, because we have all become one. All right, now then, the last portion of the verse is probably one, again, that most people totally miss, where it says that for which cause? Because He's justified us, because He's sanctified us, He has made us all one in Christ. And so for that cause, He, Christ, is not ashamed to call them brethren. Now, this is kind of interesting. Jesus, of course, was born into the nation of Israel. So for all practical purposes, we can say that He was born a Jew. Now, as such then, Jesus could refer to the Jews of His own day as His what? His brethren. But you know, as I was looking at this, I couldn't help but think, is there ever an instance in Scripture where they called Him brother? Never. Never did they call him Brother Jesus. Never did they call him our brother. So you see, some of these things we have to be kind of careful how we use it. But he could very well speak of fellow Jews as his brethren, but they would dare not call him their brother. Now let me give you a good example back in Matthew 25. Matthew 25, which of course is when Christ has now set up his kingdom, and he's seated on the throne in Jerusalem. This is at the end of the tribulation, and as we get ready for, or actually the tribulation is over, and we've begun into the kingdom, and he is separating the lost survivors of the tribulation from the saved of the tribulation in order to determine who can go into the kingdom. Now, it's pretty well established that the ones who are believers have become that because of the 144,000 Jews who were the evangelists during the tribulation. Now, let's look at these verses in light of that word brethren. And chapter 25, verse 31 of Matthew. Chapter 25, 31. I didn't intend to do this, but I guess the Spirit is leading in that direction, so we'll just sort of follow. Here we are now, after the tribulation has run its course, and the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, and then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Now we all know Christ is not on a throne today. He's at the Father's right hand, he's the head of the body, but he is not a king on a throne. But the day is coming at his second coming where he will establish his throne in Jerusalem, and all the prophecies made concerning Israel especially will be fulfilled, and he will be their king. Yes, the day is coming. He will be the king of Israel again, but he is not a king to the church. I don't think anyone can ever show me a verse that shows that Christ is a king to the church. If you can, you're going to have to show me, because I just can't find it. But whatever. Here he's on his throne, and now he is the king. All right, let's read on. Verse 32, before him shall be gathered all nations. In other words, survivors at the end of that horrible 7 years, when all the billions of the planet have lost their life, but there will be a few left, Isaiah says, and these few will be a mix of believers and unbelievers, as always, and Christ will bring them before him in Jerusalem. All right, now all of this, remember, is to show the term brethren. Okay, this is a long way around. I know it is. So before him shall be called all the nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Now that's a simile. Just like a shepherd will divide sheep from goats, Christ is going to separate the lost from all these nations, which are Gentiles now, remember, and the saved. The saved are likened unto the sheep, and the lost unto the goats. That's all it is. It's just a simile. Verse 33, he'll set the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Now here it comes. Verse 34, then shall the what? King! See? Then shall the king, because it says he's going to sit on the throne of his glory. All right, so then shall the king say unto them in his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. See? The one that he is now setting up on earth. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. In other words, this is what the whole program of God has been working toward. The day when Christ would return and set up his glorious kingdom, promised primarily to the nation of Israel. All right, then he says in verse 35, for I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in, and so on and so forth. And then verse 37, then shall the righteous, that is, these believers, then these believers will answer and say, Lord, when did we see thee hungry and fed thee, thirsty and gave thee drink? And when did we see thee a stranger and took thee in and naked and so forth? Verse 39, when did we see you sick or in prison and came unto thee. Now verse 40. Here it comes. And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the one of the least of these, my what? Brethren. Well, who were his brethren that were instrumental in the salvation of these Gentiles? The 144,000 Jews who were commissioned to go out around the planet during that 7 years. But Jesus refers to those Jewish young men as his brethren. And that's why we know they had to be Jews. He doesn't call Gentiles his brethren. We're not the brethren of Christ in the flesh. Israel was, by virtue of his being born into the family of Joseph and Mary. Well, I just wanted you to see how that Jesus referred to these Jewish young men, the 144,000, as his brethren, but we never in Scripture see a Jew of any status calling him their brother. So I think it's a point to be taken that back here in Hebrews then, it's just exactly like we see here in Matthew, where he can refer to the Jewish people as his brethren. And that, of course, is who we're addressing in the book of Hebrews. See? All right. Come back to Hebrews then, chapter 2. Verse 12 again, so he says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, that is, to the Jewish people, in the midst of, now the word is church in the King James, and again I prefer the word assembly, the ecclesia, in the midst of the ecclesia I will sing praise unto thee. And then verse 13, and again I will put my trust in him. And then again, it's a repetition, Behold, I and the children, the born ones, which God has given me. Now, I'm not going to take time to go back, but I think most of you who are Bible students at all, you know there's one chapter in our New Testament where you see Jesus referring to those who were given him. Remember where it was? John 17. In his high priestly prayer, what did he pray? I thank you, Father, for those whom you have given me. Well, I'm sure he is referring primarily to the 12. But all of this fits together that when God makes reference to his brethren, he is primarily keeping the Jewish people in mind. And again, he's referring to the fact that these Jewish believers were given to him as a work of God. All right, now then come down to verse 14. For as much then as the children, the offspring, are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, now speaking of his birth through Mary, at Bethlehem, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Well, what's he referring to? How that he became flesh, not through a creative act like he made Adam. He could have. But see, Christ didn't just suddenly appear 30 years old as a creative act of God and now ready to begin his earthly ministry. Instead, God brought him about how? Through the Virgin Mary, so that he could be identified with the human race and with Israel in particular. And so all of this is just part of the amazing plan of redemption of which you and I so glibly embrace. We depend on it, but I'm afraid most of us never really stop to think. And that's the best word I can find for it. It's amazing. In fact, a word comes to mind. Come back to Ephesians. Come back to Ephesians. You know, I can prepare for weeks for these, and I never use what I prepare, so I don't know why I don't just quit. But anyway, this verse just comes to mind, and I hope it fits. In Ephesians. Ephesians, yeah, chapter 3. I thought for a minute I wasn't going to find it. Ephesians chapter 3, coming down to verse 8. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. I mean, This is beyond human comprehension. The only little bit we can get is by faith anyway, but it's just so far beyond us. Ephesians 3, verse 8, where Paul writes, "Unto me," that is, unto himself as an apostle, "unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the what? The unsearchable riches of Christ." You know what that word unsearchable means? Unfathomable. There is no way that you or I can contemplate and understand the unfathomable riches and love of Christ. It's beyond us. What little bit we can grasp, yes, we take by faith. Now just read on. Verse 9. Paul's whole emphasis for living was to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, that is, the secrets that have been revealed to this apostle, which from the beginning of the ages have been hid in God, the God who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent. See, this is what God, it's not an accident. Everything has its purpose. To the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in the heavenlies, might be known by the church, that is, by the body of Christ, the manifold wisdom of God. Now, what does that word manifold mean? Oh, you know, if you have a manifold on your engine, what is it? All the different ducts out of which your exhaust flows. Manifold. Many. See? Not just one, but many. If you got an 8-cylinder, you're going to have 8. If you got a 16-cylinder, you'll have 16. All right. This is manifold. It's just so numerous that we can't contemplate it. Now, one more verse before we go back to Hebrews. All of this is according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Who purposed it? God did. Who set the whole thing in motion? God did. Now another verse comes to mind I wasn't going to use, but I think it's appropriate. Back to Acts chapter 2, honey. Acts chapter 2. Let's just jump in for sake of time at verse 23. I've used it before, quite a while ago now. But oh, what a verse. And again, I don't think we can contemplate it all. It's just beyond us. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. This is Peter preaching to the nation of Israel. He says it up in verse 22. Ye men of Israel. Verse 23. Him, speaking of Jesus of Nazareth, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now think of that a minute. Now I know when I taught in Acts, I had somebody write and say, well, Les, you used the word consul as it was spelled C-O-U-N-C-I-L. But it's C-O-U-N-S-E-L. Now you know the difference. The consul is the group. The consul is what comes out of that group. So I was still all right. I didn't feel guilty. I still feel I was appropriate because, you see, the consul, the C-O-U-N-C-I-L, would have been the triune God. The triune God, way back in eternity past, came together. And in that consul, C-O-U-N-C-I-L of the three, the end consul was that they would create the universe. They would put a little planet down at the tip of the Milky Way. And on that little planet, they would put two people, and they would set the whole ball of wax in motion. That's what came out of that original determining counsel of God. Isn't that amazing? And how many times haven't I told the television class, as well as my other areas of teaching, I can't comprehend how that God set it all in motion, left men and nations with total freedom, They sign treaties and they build armies and navies and air forces and all that. Total freedom. And yet here we are 6,000 years after the Autobahn all began, and it is right on God's timetable. How does He do it? I can't explain it. But I believe it. Amen. He hasn't made puppets out of anybody. But yet here the world is, 6,000 years, just exactly where this book says we'd be. And all determined by that original counsel of God. Mind-boggling, isn't it? Yeah, it is. And it's unsearchable, see? Okay, back to Hebrews. So much on that, and I think our time is flying. Back to Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He Himself also took part of the same." He became flesh. A human. Now listen, I've stressed that so often. He was totally God. He could still the wind and the waves of Galilee. He could raise a dead Lazarus. But yet He was totally human. He got hungry. He got tired. He wept. Why? Because the human part of Him sorrowed just like Mary and Martha did. He was totally human. All right, and so this is what Hebrews is showing, that the God who created everything was also the God who took on human flesh and became the man from glory. See, that's why Paul writes to Timothy, "We have one mediator between God and men, who? The man, Christ Jesus." See? The man, Christ Jesus. The man in glory. All right, so now then, He also took part then of flesh and blood, that through death He might destroy him, Satan, who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Now, in one of the programs in the previous taping, remember I made mention of the fact that the only way you can get new life is to confront it with what? Death. Death is the only thing that can precipitate new life. All through the plant world. I haven't heard yet, but I even made mention of the reproduction within the woman, that when the sperm penetrates the ovum, I'm almost positive that one or the other of those dies. I don't know whether it's the sperm or the ovum, but one of them dies. I'm quite convinced. And out of that comes the new life. Well, you see, it was the same way with Christ. There was only one way that He could remove death from the human experience. And what was it? He had to die. He had to die. He had to overcome death with death. Life is in the blood. So what had to happen? He had to shed it. And so it's His shed blood then that becomes the very linchpin of our plan of redemption. And so He also, now I got one more verse we use quite often, back up a few pages, honey, to Philippians. Back to Philippians, and then with this I guess the half hour is going to be gone again. But, oh, this says it so explicitly. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 5. Philippians 2, verse 5, where Paul writes, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Philippians chapter 2, now verse 6. "Christ Jesus, who was in the form of God," absolutely, He never stopped being God, "thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but as God, He made Himself of no reputation, took upon Himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself." As a result of that determining counsel back there in Acts chapter 2, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, not just an ordinary death, but even the what? The death of the cross.
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.